Last week we started a two-part series entitled Victorious in Battle. Victorious in Battle. We talked about the trials of life, how that those are battles that we face. And we talked about overcoming them and being victorious over those trials in life through perseverance and through patience. We also talked about the battle against temptation and how we can overcome and be victorious in that battle as well. I want to continue the series this morning as we close it out, this second part from 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. This is one of my favorite stories. It's a battle story in Scripture where the children of Israel are, and their king at this time, Jehoshaphat, is going up against three different armies, the armies of Moab, the armies of Ammon, and the army of Seir. And all three of those had kind of teamed up against the nation of Israel. And so there's this huge, huge army coming against them. And I want us to pick up at the second portion of verse number 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You can follow along on the screen, or there's a Bible in front of you if you don't have one as well. And he says here, Jehoshaphat is praying a great prayer before going into battle against these kings. And he says, "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That's a great lesson right off the bat in that first verse that we're looking at this morning. When you feel like you're facing a battle, a struggle, a trial, whatever that you're going through, and you really don't know what to do, you don't know which way to turn, you really don't have a clearance about maybe even what the Lord would have you do, just look to Jesus. Just turn your eyes upon the Lord. Look to Him for His help. And that's what this king, this leader of Israel is doing. He says, "Our eyes, Father, are upon you." Verse 13, "All the men of Judah with their wives and their children and little ones stood there before the Lord." I love this. He was not taking anything for granted. He has everybody there. The whole family is there. They're standing together before the Lord, and they're pleading for His help, for protection, all of this. Verse 14, as they're doing this, I love this. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly." They're all standing there with their families. They know a battle is about to take place, and they're concerned about it, so much so that the king has everybody there, everybody, the entire family is there. And as they're standing there, and the king is praying over his people, over his nation, all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord comes upon one of the men that's standing there, and he just happens to be a Levite. He's a priest. And so he's anointed to serve the Lord already, and he gives this word. He's also a descendant of Asaph. Asaph is one of the writers of the book of Psalms, and he's a singer. He's one of the lead singers in the nation. And so anyway, this guy is a descendant of that person that had led the assembly in years past. And so let's look at a quote here to follow up on these verses about the Spirit and the anointing come upon this gentleman. Smith Wigglesworth writes this. He says, "Everyone who has received the Holy Spirit, who has received the Holy Spirit, has within him great possibilities and unlimited power." That's what we have if we're filled with the Spirit. He also has great possessions, not only of things that are present, but also of things that are yet to come. The Holy Spirit has power to equip you for every emergency. So I don't care what you're facing this morning, where you've been, where you are, or where you're going, the Holy Spirit can equip you for whatever you're facing. But the reason that some people are not equipped is that they don't receive Him and they don't yield to the Spirit. This person in Scripture here is yielding to what the Spirit is speaking to him to do. Some people are timid, some people doubt, and in the measure that we doubt, we're going to go down, we're going to fail, we're going to mess up. But if we will yield to the Spirit If we'll yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit and not doubt, then the Holy Spirit will lead us to success and victory. The Holy Spirit is there to help us to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We'll grow in grace and we'll not only have a controlling power, but also a power that will reveal to us the mind of God, the will of God, the thoughts of God, and the purposes that God has for each one of our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit will do as we yield to Him, as we wait upon Him, and we trust Him to speak to our hearts. And that's exactly what we're going to find happens to this gentleman in this portion of Scripture that we're talking about right now. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and this is what he says beginning in verse 15. He says, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you." He's got a word from the Lord for them. And here it is. "Don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army." Why? "Because the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel." The Holy Spirit was not only preparing them for the battle, but he was telling them which direction the enemy was even coming from. He says, "You're going to find them. They'll be climbing up by this pass. They'll be at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel." And this is great, verse 17. "You will not have to fight this battle." You will not have to fight this battle. "Take up your positions, stand firm," that's the word Kathy quoted earlier, "and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. So don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Man, I love this word that he's giving to his people. The king is praying a prayer. The Spirit comes upon this priest. He delivers this word that you're not even going to have to fight in this battle. Now, that doesn't even make sense. That doesn't even make sense. Three nations are coming against you, and you're so concerned about it, but yet he says you're not going to have to fight. All you need to do, he says, is take up your positions. I kind of see that in churches all across our nation and around the world, that no matter what size church we are, big, medium, small, whatever, if we all just take up our positions, amen? If we take up our positions in the church and we do what we can, we use the giftings that God has placed in our lives, we use the talents that God has placed in each one of us, just take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance that the Lord is going to give you today. He says, "Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." We come here week after week, Sunday after Sunday, and hopefully we get ministered to, we get encouraged, we get strengthened in the word of the Lord, and we go out tomorrow and we face the battles that are out there for us. And we can be victorious in those battles by the power and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, just as we find they are as well in this story, in this portion of Scripture. Verse 18, after this word came, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. I love this. They were praying a prayer. Then comes a word from the Lord. It's an encouraging word. It's a word that they're buying into, and they're bowing now in worship because the Lord has spoken this word to them. Verse 19, then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up, and they praised the Lord. I love this part, too, because after bowing in worship, now they stand up. They've got courage. They've got confidence now. And they stand up, and they begin to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They're excited about what God is about to do. They're buying into what this prophetic word told them about the battle the next day. And so in verse 20, it says, "Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said this to the people, 'Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. And again, another encouraging word, another prophetic word that he's saying, look, just let your faith in the Lord rise up. Have faith in him, and you're going to be upheld. You don't have to worry about this. Have faith in his prophets, the prophetic word that's already been given, and you will be successful. And then I like this. You don't see this a lot from leadership or from a king or whatever in that time. It says in verse 21, after consulting the people. Underline that phrase if you're using your own Bible or whatever. Make a note. After consulting the people. The king didn't just say, you know what, I've got all the answers, no problem, you know, just leave it to me. No, he listened to the prophetic word. He's already been seeking God in prayer. And now he goes to the even to the people, and he consults them about maybe what they're thinking, what they're feeling. You know, how do you think this is going to play out? I don't know what all he discussed with them, but it says he consulted the people, and he appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying this, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. This is, again, one of those strange portions of Scripture where they must have gotten a word to do this. The king says, I'm going to appoint some men to lead us out into this battle. And they're going to lead us not with weapons of warfare that we would expect, of bows and arrows and shields and spears or whatever. But he says, we're going to let them lead us in battle by singing praises to God. And that's a crazy way to fight a battle. But that's what they did. They went out ahead of the army, and they sang, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And then the next verse tells us, as they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. What an awesome thing. Just what the word said. You're not going to have to fight in this battle, but you're going to see the salvation that the Lord is going to give you. Verse 23 says, the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So now you've got three armies that are fighting among themselves, and they're killing each other off. And verse 24 says, when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert, and they looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. That's so amazing to me. There was another similar story when the Assyrians attacked the nation of Israel. And they were going to take over, they said, Jerusalem. And they were coming against King Hezekiah at that time. In a similar situation where the angel of the Lord went out and destroyed 185,000 of those troops. And so again, a battle, a great battle was won, but not by their own might, but by what God had done. So only dead bodies lying on the ground, not one of the invading army had escaped. So in verse 25, Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. Check this out. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. 3 days just to get all that was left behind. They had an abundance of supplies for the nation of Israel. 3 days just to collect what was left behind from those armies. So on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Berakah, where they praised the Lord. And that's why it's called the Valley of Berakah to this day. The word Berakah means praise. It's the Valley of Praise, where they began to praise the Lord for honoring the prophetic word that had been given, that they did not have to fight in the battle. The battle was the Lord's. All they had to do was take up their positions, stand still, stand firm, and see the deliverance that the Lord brought them. So verse 27, as we close this out in this part, then, led by King Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. Rejoice is one of my favorite words in Scripture. Paul uses it in a lot of his writings, and especially in the book of Philippians, where even though he's in jail, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice." And so we, in the midst of our battles in life today, need to learn to rejoice. We need to learn how to praise the Lord before going into battle, while we're in the midst of the battle, and after the battle is over and he's given us the victory, we need to praise him again because he inhabits the praises of his people. Remember, it was when they went out and they sang praises that the Lord began to move and fight the battle for them that he won such an awesome, awesome victory. So the Lord gave them a reason. He gave them a cause to rejoice over their enemies. Merlin Carruthers, years ago, wrote a book called Answers to Praise. If you need to look it up, Google it, whatever, and Amazon, whatever, just get it. It's an awesome book, how that so many testimonies of battles that people were fighting, and because they began to praise the Lord in the midst of the battles, the Lord brought answers to their prayers. And it's just an awesome, awesome book. And it's a lesson we need to learn. God will give you reason to rejoice if you praise him in the midst of the battle. And you and I can absolutely be victorious. Then it says in verse 29 that the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries around them when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace. Why? Because his God had given him rest on every side. We learned last week that everywhere that David went, God gave him victory. He was victorious in battle because God was with him. God is no respecter of persons. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whatever you may be going through, you too can be victorious in the battles that you're facing this morning. And so let's go a little bit further here in Scripture. Let's go to the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at Psalm chapter number 44. I love this. This is one of the Psalms of the sons of Korah. Other folks, Levites, that their job was to praise and worship the Lord in music and singing. And so let's pick up at chapter 44 and verse number 1. And they write this, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago." You know, that's one of the great things that I think a number of us have in this room today. We grew up maybe in church, a lot of us, and we had forefathers in the faith that really set an example for us. You know, my grandparents, my parents, you know, were all faithful in God's house. My grandfather was an evangelist. My grandmother on the other side of the family was an evangelist. And, I just heard their stories. She wrote me a great letter before she passed about some things that God did in her life in answer to prayer, just a legacy that she's left. And so they're saying kind of the same thing here. Our fathers have told us, God, what you did in days long ago. With your hand, you drove out the nations, and you planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples, and you made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them the victory. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, because you loved them. And now he sings, "You are my God, and you're my king, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you, we push back our enemies. Through your name, we trample our foes." Folks, it's not our name, it's not our might, it's not our strength. But he says, "It's by my spirit, saith the Lord." And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 6. He says, "I don't trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. It's in God that we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever." Man, I love that. What an example that they're setting for us here in Scripture is that we just need to praise God in the midst of it all. whether you like it, whether you don't, whether you understand it or whether you don't, just praise him in the midst of it, and God is going to see that you're victorious in the battle. 2 Chronicles 13:18 tells us this. He says, "The men of Judah were victorious because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers." And that's the way that you and I are going to be victorious today. We've just got to rely on the Lord, put our faith, our hope, our trust, our confidence in him. And then David tells us in Psalm 55, he says, "I call to God, and the Lord saves me." And I love this. "He ransoms me unharmed from the battle that's being waged against me." That's a powerful, powerful verse. "I call to God, and the Lord saves me. He hears, he answers." And then he said, "He ransoms me, but he ransoms me unharmed from the battle that's being waged against me." God wants us to not only be victorious, but he wants us to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. Smith Wigglesworth adds this again. He says, "Take your position from the first epistle of John and declare this: he who is in me is greater than he that's in the world." Amen? Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. And then recognize that it's not you that has to deal with the devil, but it's the greater one who is in you that will come against the enemy of our soul. He says, oh, what it means to be filled with him, with the Holy Spirit. You can do nothing in yourself, but he who is in you will win the victory every time. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And it's in the closeness of this association and this oneness with Christ that there is no fear, but there can be perfect confidence all the time. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God wants us to be more than conquerors. God wants us victorious in every battle. And it's through him that it can and will happen as we put our trust in him. Robert Morgan writes this. He says, "You and I face fresh discouragements every day." That's the devil's job, to make sure that that happens. "But thanks be to God that he, Jesus, leads us in triumph, and in his victory, we can share Jesus with the next generation." That's what the sons of Korah were doing in Psalm 44. They were talking about their forefathers and what they had learned. It's our job as parents, as grandparents, to tell our kids, our grandkids, hey, this is what God can do for you, because this is what God has already done for me. And if you trust him, God will come through for you just like he's come through for me in my life. We can leave a legacy of faith, of trust and confidence in our kids, in our grandkids, if we'll just tell them what the Lord has done. Tell them the great things that God has done. His name, the name of Jesus, can spread through us like a life-giving aroma to a decaying world. Think about that. You and I that have Jesus in our hearts and in our lives, and we're doing our best to serve him. Hey, we're not perfect. Nobody is. But we're doing our best. We're trying, and we're trusting God to help us. We are like a life-giving aroma in a decaying world. We know, we see our world around us is decaying in so many ways, morally, spiritually, finances are a mess around the globe, all kinds of stuff going on. But I want us to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a great portion of scripture that I've always loved. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we're going to pick up at verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, with this same thought about this fragrance that we exhibit. And he says here, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ." Well, I love that. Thanks be to God who always, not sometimes, but he can always lead us in triumphal procession, but it's always in Christ. And then through us that know him, we spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. There's that fragrance theme. "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved, but we're also the aroma of Christ to those that are perishing." We have this smell about us, the smell of Jesus upon us, the fragrance of God, the Son of God on us. And so to the one, many times we smell to them like the smell of death. Those that don't know the Lord, sometimes we come across, they think, oh man, all they smell is death. But to those that are being saved, it's the fragrance of life. To those that respond to the gospel, we become the fragrance of life. We're no longer the fragrance of death, but now we become a source of life to them. And it's not our life, but it's the life of Jesus within us. And we become this sweet-smelling fragrance to those around us, both the saved and the unsaved, that will come to Christ through our testimony. It's an awesome thought. And then let's go a little bit deeper into 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember what we're talking about this morning, and that is being victorious in battle. So how are we victorious? Well, you know, let's look at this portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 10, and let's begin at verse number 3. And Paul writes, he says, "For though we live in the world, we don't wage war like the world does." I like that. We may live here. This is not our final home. We're citizens of heaven. I don't care what nation you might be a citizen of today in the natural, but spiritually, we're all citizens of heaven if we know Jesus. And though we live in this world, we don't fight, we don't wage war like this world does. And he says, he clarifies it. He says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, the weapons we use have divine power to demolish strongholds. There are strongholds in people's lives all around us today. Those of us in the church, there may be strongholds that the Holy Spirit is trying to tear down in our lives. And then definitely out in the world, those around us have strongholds in their lives. Some of it, it's a battle against maybe drugs. It's a battle against fear or worry, finances, stress. I don't know all the different battles that we fight. And he says, but the weapons that we have divine power to demolish those strongholds. And it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We demolish arguments and every pretension, every imagination that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The key for us in life, guys, it happens right here between our ears. It's all in our thoughts. It's all in how we think, what we choose to dwell on. If we will just control the mind, then we can control our destiny. I really believe that. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We cast down every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against our knowledge of God. Folks, the enemy of our soul will try to put thoughts in our minds that God doesn't love you anymore. God doesn't care about where you are. God doesn't even know where you are. He doesn't know what you're going through. Those are all lies of the enemy that we've got to cast out, because that's against our knowledge of God. Because he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the ages. All of the promises that we have in this book, we can claim for our good and ultimately for God's glory. And then other weapons. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 6. And we're not going to go into all of the weapons today. We've done that obviously before, and it's very familiar to us. But this morning we're going to concentrate on just the first three verses here. We begin at verse number 10 under the subheading about the armor of God. And the word to the Ephesians and to us today from Paul is this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Once again, we hearken back to where we started this morning in 2 Chronicles. He said it's not what we possess. It's not the weapons we have, but it's what God is going to do. You don't have to fight in this battle. Just stand. We're going to see that again here. Both Old and New Testament are in agreement with that. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We know from the word also that he says we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. We're not ignorant of what the devil is going to try to do against us. And we need to realize, like verse 12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Folks, we're fighting a battle, and we can't even see our enemy because it's in a spiritual realm. And that's why we must fight it with the weapons that are not of this world, but the weapons that God gives us, the weapons of the Spirit. And we trust the Holy Spirit. And so it's against the enemy of our soul. And so he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if it comes, because it's going to come. The devil is going to attack. The devil's going to try to steal, kill, destroy. That's his job. And he'll never stop trying that. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly, and that you might enjoy it to the full. And so put on the full armor of God so that when this day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, just stand. Just stand in faith. Stand in confidence. Stand in trust, not relying on yourself or what you can do, but relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit within you, the power of our Father in heaven, in the power of his Son who sits at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for me and you. I want to close this morning with a verse, a couple of verses that I've read time and time again, and this just reached out and grabbed me as I prepared this series recently. And it's in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. It says in verse 5, in that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people. That day that he's talking about is the ultimate battle that will take place at the end of the ages. And in that day, the Lord Almighty is going to be a glorious crown for all of us. He will be a beautiful wreath that is placed around all of the remnant of his people. We know from what Jesus said that the multitudes are actually going to not make heaven. He said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. A remnant. There's always been a remnant in Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, there's always a remnant that's going to make heaven their home. There's always a remnant that still serve God. And when he comes back, he said, when I come back, am I going to find faith on the earth? Yes, he will. There will be a remnant of people that still are believing God, still trusting God, still putting their faith in God. It's going to happen. And we get a crown, we get a wreath for the remnant of his people that are still hanging in there. Because he said, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. But then I love this verse, verse 6. This person, God, will be a source of strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. Listen to that verse. God will be a source of strength to those of us who are willing to turn back the battle at the gate. This is awesome. Because in the ancient times, when kings would come against a city, they would go to the gate because it's the most vulnerable part. The walls were normally going to be made of stone. They could be really high. They could be really thick, you know, really deep. It would be almost impossible to break through a wall. So they would go to the gate because the gate is normally going to be made of wood. Now, it may be very thick wood, obviously, very sturdy, but it's the most vulnerable point. And so they would attack the gate. And that's why he says here that God will be a source of strength to us as the enemy of our soul comes against us, and God will enable us to turn back the battle at the gate. I want to be someone in these last days that God can trust to turn back the battle at the gate. Amen? We need to be men and women of faith, of confidence, of trust in God, that when the enemy comes in, then like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And we can be part of that standard. We can be part of turning back the battle at the gate. And I believe in these last days that the enemy of our soul is going to do his best to bring the battle not just to the gate of our city, but rather to the gate of our homes. The devil's not going to settle for just coming up against the city gates of Orlando or the city gates of Winter Garden or the city gates of Oakland or whatever. The enemy's going to come closer. He's going to try to come to the very gate of our homes to try to attack, to steal, to kill, to destroy among our own family. But we've learned today how we can stand our ground, but more importantly, hopefully we've learned that we can rely on the great God that we serve, the source of strength that we all can turn to, casting all of our care upon him because he cares for us. And he will fight the fight for us. We too won't have to fight the battle. God will fight for us, through us, with us. God will help us to turn the tide as the enemy tries to come in to steal, kill, and destroy. And the Lord will lift up a standard against the attacks of the enemy, and you and I will be victorious in battle. We'll be more than a conqueror through him that loved us. So let's trust him. Let's believe him to enable us to be victorious in the battle of life. Amen.